Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8, and goes through chapter 8. And then we also picked up passages from Jeremiah chapter 7 and 8. And also, we had taken a look at Numbers chapter 9 and Ezekiel 36 and also Hebrews 9 for our sections for the Shabbat Parah, or the Sabbath of the Red Heifer. Yes, Larry, you got a comment here before we get started?
Kind of a big comment, but I always have a lot of trouble with all these sacrifices and all the different things and so forth. And I was just telling Cricket here that when Hebrews 9 came, I said, this should clear it up. And I'm thinking that it does clear it up in my mind, in that the reason why the sacrifices are not here anymore is because the sacrifice was made, the real sacrifice was made. And these other shadows then were replaced by Messiah's permanent sacrifice made once, not having to be over and over and over again. And I don't know if that's, I know that there's this the thing that was in the, even in the kingdom there'll be sacrifices. I don't know why, and why the temple has to be rebuilt. It seems like that's all, it's not plan A and plan B. It was the plan all along, and that's what it seems like to me, and you can refute that if you like, but that's what I'm thinking.
Well, and that is indeed what it was, and you, it mentions it here in Hebrews chapter 9, when it talks in the NASB, adds the extra word in there, mere copies of what the actual is in heaven. It just says copies. Or as we've been reading through the ending chapters of Exodus, when it was talking about the construction of the tabernacle, it talks about the pattern shown to you on the mountain. So pattern, copy, shadows, they're all referring to the same idea. And that is that Moshe was shown a pattern, blueprints, a outline of what it is that is going on there and representations of it. And the Lord said, build this representation, build this shadow, build this pattern, build this. No, it's not mirror by any means, but it is a pattern of something else. And it's the point the people who are experiencing this to something else, which is actually a big part of what our conversation is going to be here today, is to what the lesson should be pointing you toward. And also about when you had your question about, well, why would you even need to have any sort of temple again? And wouldn't that, as a number of our brothers and sisters in the body of Messiah will put forward, they'll say, well, to build the temple again is anathema for the good news of the kingdom and the good news of the kingdom in Yeshua. But if it is a pattern, if it is a shadow, if it is that which points you to something else and reminds you of it and draws your attention to it, then it has significance no matter, and even especially because of the actual thing there. Because that is, you know, for example, the Apostle Paul brings that out in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Did Paul just say, stop going to the temple, stop offering that because your life is a living sacrifice? No, it's saying that is the point of the offerings there. It's a point of a living offering on, you know, do you get the point of Moshe leaning on and also do you get the point of Aharon leaning on the offerings? Do you get the point of the priests leaning on the offerings before they're offered? Do you get the point of the people when you are bringing one of the offerings up that you lean your head, you lean on the head of the item? Why is it you're doing that? Is because you are putting your, quote, glory, your weight upon that offering, and that offering is taking your glory into the presence of God, and that presence gets achal, or consumed, burnt on the altar, and the blood in the process of offering the offering will then proceed in further. But then there's also the grain offerings, the produce of the ground. What is that from? The Lord blesses you with things that reproduce, and seed, and so you plant the seed. Well, did you do anything about that? Did we, you know, decide to go into our universal replicator and just hit, give me wheat and just hit the button and suddenly we get wheat. And then we plant that in the ground and go, wow, how marvelous we are that we are so sophisticated. We just put meat or wheat into our replicator and out it came. And there we go. We're so awesome.
So in Varika there, it was talking about if you go into a tent where there's a body, then this the 7 days. So if we go into a funeral, do we need to also practice a 7-day purification?
That's going to be a big topic of what we're talking about here today. Contact with death is almost unavoidable, meaning everybody is in contact with death.
And so, what's with the blood on the thumb, ear, and toes?
Yes.
What's with that?
Basically, is Aharon, is what you hear, is that covered? Is that covered with the blood of the offering? Is the offering covering what you hear? Is it covering what you do, your thumb? Is it covering your toe, where you walk? Is it covering all of those things? So, because another way to talk about walking is halach. That's the verb. And that's where we get it from, halacha, meaning tradition. It's a way of walking. So your traditions, your things that you do, the things that you hear, are all of those things covered? And do they remain covered? Because that was kind of the point of what those passages we saw in the prophets that we read here today. So, you prophets, are you remaining covered by the things that you are hearing and the things that you're doing and the ways that you're walking and teaching other people to walk? You know, because remember what Yeshua told to the priesthood, to the priesthood, the leaders, and the people there is recorded in, is that Matthew 23, when it talks about, you know, hey, what they say, follow and do. But don't do what they do. Or another way to put that is, don't walk the way they walk. They may be saying the words of God, and that is their role, is to communicate it faithfully, but they don't live them out. So don't walk the way they walk. Their talk might be correct, but their walk may not be. So just be careful of the way that they're walking in us. So before we move on into our main topic of where we're going here today, just one thing to note, and we've seen this with the passages that we saw from both the passages we saw in Leviticus and also in the prophets in Jeremiah, is, you know, did the Lord come to despise the offerings and the festivals that he commanded? And then, you know, our answer that to that question, because some of our brothers and sisters in the body of Messiah would say, yes, he came to despise them. So thus, you do away with them. Well, the question is, well, if so, if that is the case, why did he come to despise them? And whether you're talking about the passages in Jeremiah or in Isaiah, why was it that he came to despise them? Because the talk of the priesthood was not following the walk of the priesthood. They were not walking out the words of the law, even though they may be teaching them correctly. But when you see the dearth of the word that they had leading up to the time of the exiles, you wonder if they were even talking the right. Because remember what happened when those who returned from the exiles, when they heard the word being read, what did they do? They wept. They wept as people that, like, where has this been all my life? Where has it been? Because that could maybe be a little hint that maybe they weren't even hearing it from those who were charged of communicating the words of God to the people. And another question that we would have for Tzav and the lessons that we have here that come through the pattern of the offerings of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself, you know, does the Lord come to hate our obedience to his commandments? And one of the lessons that we have through the prophets is, yes, he can come to hate the way that we walk, because that way that we walk is a reflection of what? What is deep within us? What is deep within us? Because one of the things that happens with charlatans is, you know, and we even have the Bible passages for that. Be sure your sins will what? Find you out. Yes, the things that you talk about are going to be realized. Yes, Anne, you've got your hand up there.
Yes, I'm maybe getting ahead. I don't know, but when the two sons of Aaron were consecrated and the anointed the ordination sacrifice was made for them too.
Yes.
They, you know, in looking at their situation later, was that covered by the atonement as well? I mean, when they did the wrong thing after that was over with, they went in other words, our sins, past, present, and to come, are forgiven. Is that not true?
That's correct. That kind of goes to what Larry was talking about there, is to, at the outset, you know, what is it that you have with the offerings and with the tabernacle and the temple services? Are they just for a moment in time? Or are they pointing to something else? And if they're pointing to something else, what happens until that something else arrives? Are you just out of luck? Oop, I was born too early. Or oops, I was born too late.
But of course, the consequences for what they did was very evident. They were burned up, you know, so the consequences still come upon us, but our sins are covered. Transgressions and iniquity is covered. Although our hearts need to be in the right direction as well, and repentance, is that also not true?
Correct, because one of the things we read, Hebrews chapter 9 today, but if you go to chapter 10, you get to that terrible verse that scares people to death down there in 26:27, where it's talking about, you know, if you reject this offering, meaning Yeshua, there is no other offering that's going to cover you, because this is in the context of the Day of Atonement. So if you are thinking that there is going to be another, you know, Yom Kippur offering, there's some other goats that are going to cover you. If you reject the actual that these shadows, these patterns are pointing toward, what else are you going to rely upon? There's nothing else that you can rely upon that. And which, yeah, indeed.
Okay.
Oh, thank you. All right. So any other comments related to that before we kind of move on into our main topic of where we're going here today? Yes, Carrie, you have a comment or a question back there.
I think I know we were kind of alluding to Sunday Christians with this, but I think sometimes talking about despising the offerings and festivals he commanded, I think sometimes it can get a little bit confusing, and if we accidentally forget like what the original meaning was and the original principle, it kind of reminds me a little bit of there are some Torah-oriented people that say that Jesus is not even the same person as Yeshua anymore. And the reason why they say that is because they hear in Sunday churches, Jesus, the different characteristics being attributed to this person with this different name. But the reality is they're the same person. It's just that some people don't understand who he really is. And it doesn't have anything to do with what name he's called. And I'm just thinking it's kind of the same principle here. I don't know that my view is that Hashem came to despise the offerings he commanded. I think what he came to despise was the fact that humans were able to contaminate it.
Bingo.
And so there you go. That's why he came with the sacrifice that only he can bring and make apply to us. And then we can't contaminate that anymore.
Correct. Yeah, that's a very important point, because when you are looking at the context of the prophet's words, you see that is really what the prophets are getting at. Whether you're talking about Yeshayahu or Yirmiyahu, they're talking about the same thing there. They're talking about what is the heart of the people, what is the heart of the priesthood that's going on, that's relating to this. So thus you're seeing, you know, it's a very interesting thing, because the corollary is back to one of the prophets, Yirmiyahu, in the chapter 31 with the new covenant prophecy there, when he says, what was the fault? Was the fault with the commands, his words, or with the people? That was what the issue was. It was the hearts of the people that was the issue. So what was required then? A new heart, and to put the spirit of the Lord within the people. That was what was required to deal with the situation. So when we move on further into where we're going out here with today on the Shabbat para. So para is the word that's translated in there as heifer. So the yes, you call it the para aduma, which is the red heifer. It's what we're talking about here specifically. And the covered in specifics on the offering in Numbers chapter 19. And we picked up, interestingly enough, this is the traditional Haftarah reading, is Ezekiel 36, verses 16 through 38, which we see is, that's the second witness of the New Covenant prophecy. The first one is in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And the corollary, or you could say the second witness to that, it's actually one of several witnesses to that in the book of Ezekiel, is you find it in this passage here. And in Ezekiel 36, you know, verses 25 and 26, where it talks about, I will give you a new heart. And when it talks in there, we say, sprinkle clean water upon you, and then you will be clean. That's called the water of purification, aka water of the red heifer ashes, which is what we read about there in Numbers chapter 19. So it's telling you that this promise of the new covenant is going to come with the ashes of the red heifer. So red heifer, hugely important with this. So you can see the various things that we've talked about over the years on the red heifer issue at hillel.info/heifer. In case you don't know how to spell heifer, sometimes it gets me with the I before E or E before I. It's H-E-I-F-E-R, how that's spelled. But there's been a lot of talk in the past several months related to the red heifer. Why? Well, it's because the among other groups, you got the Temple Institute has been working for a long, long time, decades, on going for putting together and assembling the emblems of the temple so that it is ready to go when it is put back into service. But when you go through and you read a lot of their documentation, they will note that the red heifer is important to put it into action. And you probably have heard and read about the aspects of the red heifer looking to be offered before this Pesach, this year, this Passover, this particular year. That's what they're trying to gear up for. They've been working on this for a long time. They've narrowed it down to four candidates. They had five, now they're down to four, and they brought them over. Now they're doing the final observations and selections to see if one of those is going to be the one that is going to be selected for it. Yes, you got your hand up there.
Yeah, just saying, I noticed that they shipped him from Texas over there, and they've got the altar already built that can see the Temple Mount. And I guess, yeah, between now and Pesach, it's anonymous when they're doing it, but they're doing it between now and then, sacrificing that red heifer. So isn't that a little premature? Because, I mean, don't we're going to follow that, just the temple, and getting that up and running right after that, or no?
Well, it is one of those... It's one of those things when you read their documentation and they're talking about that, they're in the camp. There's two basic camps within Judaism. Only the Mashiach can offer the red heifer, or the Mashiach can participate in the red heifer. Or, see, that's where Christine was talking about here. The Mashiach is the red heifer, and that is... When you say the pattern is the red heifer, and the actual is the Mashiach, and Yeshua Mashiach as the actual of where the red heifer is pointing. But there's two basic camps there in traditional Judaism. One that you can, just someone who is purified clean enough is able to offer the red heifer, and then the other one is only the Mashiach can offer it, because like we were talking about earlier, who is clean to do be able to do that? You know, because when you read through the documentation of the Temple Institute, they're fretting over the fact, okay, we've found the Kohanim, but trying to go through, has anyone been around a dead body? Have you flown over a grave? Have you walked over a grave? When you think about how many graves there are, how can you possibly be free from having never contacted a grave or been going over a grave? So many unmarked graves, et cetera, et cetera. Yes. Yes, Eski, go ahead, please.
Yeah, I just have a question about with the temple, because I'm not well versed and taught in the structures there in Jerusalem.
Yes.
With the I know that there's anger from the Muslims about this possible reinstituting the sacrifices. Is that correct? That I'm unsure. Is it because of do they both share the same building of the Temple of the Dome or
the
something?
The Dome of the Rock mosque that is right there is thought to be sitting on where the holy place and the most holy place used to be. So that's sitting right there. So you're thinking, well, how can you both co-occupy the same space? Yes, Yochanan, go ahead, please.
Weren't they saying something to the essence, or I heard that they were talking about the temple is going to be a one world religion thing where all nations, I heard them saying something about it.
Well, I mean, it's that's the same thing that they were talking about is what you see in Solomon's dedication. That this is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. And Yeshua himself, quoting from the same passages, is saying the same thing. Both the prophets say that, Yeshua said that this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And something that we've been looking at in the Galatian study is that is what the gospel is that the good news of the kingdom of God has come, and that all nations can be a part of the Abrahamic covenant. That covenant that you see there in Genesis chapter 12, that all nations are being called into the kingdom of God, and that through Abraham was going to be a blessing for all nations, and through his seed was going to be a blessing for all nations. So that blessing, and we have believers in Yeshua as the Mashiach, that blessing has come and is available for all nations to be brought into it. The question is, well, what role does Yeshua play? What does the Mashiach play in a role in the temple, in the tabernacle, in everything that we're looking at here in the discussion of the offerings with the red heifer, etc. Now, with that dilemma that they're facing now, with the looking at offering the red heifer, they want to offer it because that is a goal of cleansing, to cleansing the people, cleansing the area, to be able to move forward with the offerings, to be able to move forward with the consecration of the priesthood. You see the problem now. This is a chicken or the egg situation, which is why you have a number of Jews will say, only the Mashiach can do this, because only the Mashiach is truly free from the stain of death. Everybody else is not. So you have a terrible chicken or the egg issue of trying to say, well, nobody is able and available to be able to put to offer the red heifer and to put a priesthood into operation and thus consecrate everything that's going to go into the temple and then get it back into operation. So when we're talking about what would the service for a third temple, what could it be? It may be that the ultimate fulfillment of what the Apostle Paul was praying for there in Romans 9 through 11, when he's talking about that there is eventually going to be a call that even his fellow countrymen, that they would, the non-believing Jews, would see, okay, who the Messiah is. And this could be one of those things, that the chicken and the egg issue over 2,000 years is finally resolved, and they realize, oh yes, indeed, it is only the Mashiach that can put things into action. And oh yes, that is the Mashiach that we have been looking for. Yes, Larry, you have a comment or a question there. Sounds like the scroll of Revelation.
Remember, Larry brought the scroll out and no one could read it.
Oh, that's a very good point.
John was going to cry about it. They said, no, the Lamb of God is here. He can read it.
Yes. And it's a very interesting thing you bring up in Revelation. What was a very strangely worded body part of the offerings that keep showing up again and again and again in the passage we looked at today? The thigh. What is it that we see in Revelation about the coming Mashiach? Written on his thigh when he's coming, a new name written on it. Yes. So that's a very interesting thing. So the patterns upon patterns upon patterns that just keep rolling along. So as we kind of, Deborah?
You said something about you wanted to know where human sacrifices was mentioned.
Where in the Bible does it say that a human sacrifice is what God will be requiring in the Old Testament? That prophecy that it would be a human sacrifice.
There is nowhere. In fact, this is the exact opposite. You cannot offer a human sacrifice, because why not? Because that is what the nations did around there. In fact, the Valley of Hinnom, they were infamous for doing what?
Passing their children through the fire.
Babies through the fire into Molech. So that was when a command said, don't do that. That's what the people of Canaan do. Don't do that. So the case is that is not one of the things that is going to be offered, that any human cannot just offer themselves up as an offering and that's going to be accepted. In fact, just the opposite, because that's one of the lessons that we have about Mount Moriah with Yitzhak, is that, oh, there is going to be something. And that was a pattern, because it was a very specific thing. Offer your son, offer your only son. Offer your son, offer your only son on this. And thus, when you come down into the prophets, like in Isaiah 53, that's one of those aspects where you see that they'll say, well, no, that's talking about that was the prophet or the nation of Israel being offered. The problem is that it says in Isaiah 53 that this servant of the Lord is going to cover the nation, is going to be an offering for the nation. Yes, Deborah, you got a comment or a question. Oh, I'm sorry, Eski, and then Deborah. Go ahead, please.
Still with my first question.
Yes.
I guess my question I should have asked was, are they planning on doing the sacrifice in that same building? Is that what?
No, it's because one of the things that you could say is a benefit is that it specifically says outside. And in particular, what we kind of know from history is that kind of like what we saw at the outset on their thing here, this is an artist rendition of it. So this is from the Mount of Olives looking across the valley toward the gate. And there's the temple behind it. So the idea is that this would be offered on what we call the Mount of Olives and going through that. The challenge is, what is on the Mount of Olives? Yes. Any of you have seen pictures or been there? A civilization of whom? Graves. There's covered with graves. So one of the problems that they're having with this is, how do you get this across graves and all of the priesthood across graves? And so they're having to basically come up with some sort of way to get around it, have some sort of a force field to keep the grave effect from contaminating the priest. But that's the problem, is that why are all those graves on the Mount of Olives?
Oh, I just wanted to make this comment, is that my mother being a Jewish woman, and I'm not sure if this is a dilemma for all of them, is the fact Isaac was offered as a sacrifice, my mother just couldn't wrap her head around that. That was her thing. She was, I just don't see why or how. But now when you're saying that, really is the first witness of that would happen, being Messiah would be, and she couldn't, I mean, she did believe Messiah in the end then, but as studying the Torah as a young woman, they just thought that was.
Yeah, I mean, the Akedah is a pinnacle moment in the history of Israel. Yeah, yeah. Okay, Tammy, and then Larry, go ahead, please.
History lesson.
Oh, here we go.
When the Muslims took over Jerusalem, they did a couple of things. Number one, they sealed up the East Gate because, you know, tradition says that's the gate the Messiah would come through. So they sealed it up, thinking that they should prevent the Messiah from coming through it. The other thing they did was they established the Mount of Olives as a graveyard. They're the ones that established that as a graveyard. And there are graves on that hill that are 1,000 years old. And even to this day, there are still people being buried on the Mount of Olives. It's a little bit harder to get in, obviously, but it can be done. One of the more famous graves there is Princess Alice. You may have heard of her. She was Prince Philip's mother of blessed memory.
Yeah.
Her grave is even on the Mount of Olives.
Yeah, so that's one of those things that's one of the things, because what do you also know about the prophets and the Mount of Olives? The Mashiach is going to land on the Mount of Olives, split it in half, and then do what with all those graves? Open them up. So is there going to be a problem with dead bodies and stepping over dead bodies? No. So thus, that's the camp of the people that say the Mashiach can only be the one to really bring this into being.
Send the priest to paratrooper class and they just drop them in, you know?
Well, the problem is coming in the modern world is that even just flying over graves, it doesn't matter. You can be orbiting in the space station. And you're still going over graves. Going over a lot of graves. Yes, Larry, do you have a comment or a question? Or
One time I was discussing this with Daniel, and he said, I had to use, I'm sorry about naming people, but he said that not permitted was not a willful sacrifice. He said self-sacrifice of awareness of what was going on was permitted, and we know that because Messiah said, greater love hath no man than this, that he give up his life for his friends.
That
he did that willingly, and that apparently was accepted.
Well, the problem is that in the pagan world, they did that too. People in the pagan world would would sacrifice themselves. So, yeah, that was very much a pagan custom and a part of human sacrifice. In fact, in some cultures, it was that was your first option. You can off yourself. Barring that one, someone would, quote, help you to do that yourself. But there was no way out of it. It was like you offer yourself or someone will, quote, help you on that. That's the problem is that the Torah specifically prohibits that kind of an offering. So yeah, that is a big obstacle. Yes.
Yeah, I mean, you mentioned Isaiah 53, but also Psalms 22. I mean, literally, dogs have surrounded me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. So we have the picture of Messiah coming and being a sacrifice. It doesn't literally say that, but it infers to it, does it not?
Yeah, and some of those are very ancient in their view of being messianic. Psalm 118 is one of those. It's also very ancient. You see that in the intertestamental writings of the time period, that they're not, quote, contaminated by a Christian reinterpretation of the scriptures, but rather you see that this was actually among the host, or I should say, our spectrum of messianic expectations. You know, like we mentioned before, there is a view that there would be perhaps at least two messiahs, the Mashiach ben David and the Mashiach ben Yosef. So they had one ben David, the conquering one, ben Yosef, the suffering one. So those come out of the servant of the Lord prophecies you see in Isaiah a lot. Deborah, go ahead, please.
Funny you should mention that. Today I am listening to Mark Biltz, and he was talking about when, remember John, because that was a question Alex and I had, is when Christ, when everything was going on and he was in prison, he said, are you the Christ or should we expect someone else? And the teaching was, which I had never heard, was that he knew that there was, that in that day and time, they knew that there would be two comings.
At least two, but it was like, it was two messiahs that were seen there, one that would conquer, one that would suffer.
Yeah, so then when he came, he wanted to know which one he was. And I was like, oh my goodness, because I had just had a conversation about,
yes,
the, you know, why John would say that, because, you know, they're like, why would John say that if he knew he was his cousin, they did fellowship, the, you know, the aunt, they were, he was his aunt. And so, when, you know, it's just like the light goes on when you hear something that you can't make sense of. And so it kind of reminds me of the prophecy where, you know, and when Daniel said that knowledge would increase. So the knowledge, I think, is for us, those that are seeking the, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good, that God is revealing that to his people so that we can be ready, you know, as a government, because the government is coming, the kingdom. I put the word government, the government, we're law school, and that we are studying to be as kings and priests of a government that we will rule and reign. And those that don't believe in this, they will be at least in the kingdom. And so we will maybe rule those cities, and maybe our mothers will be there and fathers.
Yeah. And to the point we're making before on the chicken or the egg issue and the issue of human sacrifice. One of the things that you see in Isaiah 53 is that it says that the Lord was pleased to do what with the serpent? To crush him. So who offered the Messiah? That's right. Heaven offered the Messiah. That is what the issue is. And so thus, when you're talking about the chicken or the egg situation, that is a pattern of it. In putting the tabernacle, putting the priesthood, putting the offerings, putting everything into initiation, there was someone outside of the whole congregation that had to do it. That's why it's a tradition has come down, and I think there's probably some validity to it as far as the pattern goes, is that Moshe was the one who offered the first red heifer. because that would make sense. He was completely outside. He was the friend of God who was able to speak to the Lord face to face as one speaks to a friend. So thus, he was the one who offered the first and thus was able to purify Aharon and all the rest of them. So I think Larry and then Carrie over here. Go ahead, please.
Well, I was going to say, yeah, they talk about Messiah ben David and Messiah ben Joseph.
Right.
But it doesn't say they had to be different guys.
No.
It's different offices, but it's being fulfilled apparently in our world by the same man, by the same person.
And then see, that's what has been the conundrum about a number of these prophecies, both of the Messiah and of, you could say, the day of the Lord, is because you've got the current things that are happening current with the prophet who is delivering the message and things that are way off into the future. And they're mixed together in this so that one could think, well, he's just talking about the people at his time. And the answer to that is, yes, he was. But he's also talking about stuff that was not happening at that time. And those are put together. So thus you would think, well, it happened then, so it only happened then, and so then we just disregard the rest of it. Or we could say, well, just as it happened then, well, how much more when it happens then on the day of the Lord? Carrie, go ahead, please.
Well, just kind of a note on the sacrificing of humans, especially children. There's some theory, I don't know how much documented we have, but that idea was actually a twisting of wisdom that had been passed down from Adam, because walking with Hashem, the prophet, you know, he would have known prophecies, and even Abraham and Noah, like being friends of God, they would have known that he was going to send his son, or he would send someone that would, you know, because there's the prophecy all the way back in Genesis for that. And so there's some theory that these other pagan nations, some of that wisdom would have been passed down, but it obviously would have been twisted. And so kind of like to your point, what you were saying is that it kind of twisted it to the point where they thought just any human could come and they made that sacrifice and that made them okay with God or something. Where it's like, no, the original was God's the only one that can do this because of his position and because of the motivation behind it. So, and then also to what Larry was saying about, I think that there's a blindness there, you know, talking about how Messiah ben Yosef and Messiah ben David being the same person. At the time, they were oppressed by, you know, Rome, and they were thinking that they were the ones that were suffering so badly. And so, of course, in our human minds, we're like, we're just looking for David the Conqueror to come and rescue us out of the pit, you know. But and unfortunately, there's just a blindness there in our, I think, our natural human thinking, where we don't see the salvation that comes through suffering. Because even though he was the suffering servant, he actually conquered something that's unseen. They were looking for him to conquer something that was seen. So both of his comings, he really performs the same miracle. It's just kind of like different dimensions.
Yeah, they thought perhaps that Rome was the worst thing that they were facing. Yes, if only.
I like to say yes. It had to be the chicken first. Why do I say that? Well, because Moses was to make the pattern that was imaged from heaven, and the Yeshua was slain from the foundation of the world, so all that came prior.
All right. Well, some of the things that we're taking a look at here with the, just going on a little bit further on the red heifer, just backing up a little bit here. Now, one of the things that you could say is that thus what you're seeing with this is a way of life, or the way to life. We've been talking a lot about this from the time of the Garden of Eden. You have the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and bad. And you would think, and humanity thought, oh, the tree of knowledge of good and bad, that is the tree of life. It was actually the tree of death, because in that it says, in dying you will die, or and you'll proceed to dying if you go in that direction versus going to life. So thus, some things we can see, the death is normal. So we just think death is just a normal way of life. But actually, it's an anomaly when you're talking about the kingdom of life. That is just totally abnormal. So thus, one of the things that we see, a major message of the Bible, is that death is really out of place. And that is something that we go through with the tabernacle. And we see that you don't have death reigning and being brought in, which seems to be a bit of an anomaly, and it's a part of the message. Because you bring the offerings in, especially the animals, and what happens? They're killed. So there's death in there. But what happens with that death? The soothing aroma of stinking, burning animals, because what is it? It's us. We are the ones that are going up in smoke. Who we were before is going up in smoke. But who we then become keeps moving on toward the presence of God. So that is the realm of life. So we move from the realm of death, and then we move toward the realm of life. That what we have and what we were before is achaled, or consumed, eaten up at the altar. So heaven eats that up, that who we were before, and then we proceed on. So that's a major message, that you can't have this corruption, the leavening. Leavening, it's wonderful that we have these forms of fermentation, but fermentation, much to the dismay of winemakers when you talk about it, is, so you're a specialist in controlled rotting. That's not a great marketing tactic, but that's truth in advertising. There is that, yes, that's what making wine or any fermentation is. It's controlled rotting. And you get some wonderful benefits that come through the actions of fermentation or decomposition. But you just have to see that you are going in the opposite direction from life. So that's one of the things that we get emphasized every year when we go through the days of unleavened bread, is that in the midst of this deliverance out of the house of bondage, there is a perfection 7-day period where you have no fermentation there. This bread, the bread from the earth, is not decomposing. It's that which the decomposed part of it is drained out. That's like what that matzah means. It means to be drained out. So that which is corrupting has been removed. That element of corruption is removed. Or you could say when you bake it, it stops for a time period. Of course, if you leave it around too long, what happens? There's molding, and depending on the climate you're in, gets funky. But you don't have that kind of a process of continuing to go on and ferment. So when you also see heaven is providing protection against us and against the threats that get us to that goal of heaven has for us. And then you will see that this ritual of the red heifer, really, that we see detailed in a later, and we read the portion of it from Numbers chapter 19, it's really this pattern of the mission of the Messiah Yeshua in this. And the ultimate lesson of this is that, to quote the Bible passage, death is swallowed up in victory, or eaten up in victory. Just like the altar eats up the offerings that come into the altar, so death is swallowed up in victory, so that we are moved from what? From death to life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah indeed. So that's one of the lessons that we have of the red heifer. That, yes, you have this picture that it is to be perfect, unblemished. And traditions have followed onto what perfect and unblemished means. You know, completely red, no different colored hairs, and even if you have different colored hooves or horns, that you can shave or trim those off for a certain period of time. But the idea is that you want the thing to be whole. It's not supposed to be second-rate goods that's coming through. It is to be perfect. But it is also one of those things that we see with the cedar and the hyssop, that these are elements saying this is cedar, hyssop purification elements, long time known to be purifying, to keep things that are bad away from you, especially, you know, if you have like cedar chips in your closet, you'll know that that's can be helpful. Cedar chest to store clothes in for long periods of time, to keep those things that are related to death and destruction away. But as we see in this, in Leviticus 17:11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. This is a lesson that keeps getting emphasized again and again throughout the book of Vayikra, Leviticus, that life is in the blood. And we see that all the way back to the time of the flood as well, is that life is in the blood. Some of us may not taste death. Talking about during the tribulation. Oh, okay. Yeah, well, that's one of those, yeah, one of the passages that you have there in Revelation, you know, talks about those that die from now on, or those who are alive from now on. That is one of the ideas, is that you have that kind of a protection. But then again, you also have that idea of the day of the Lord period, maybe a little bit longer than a lot of us are anticipating on it. So there are things that may happen, you know, during that particular time or leading up to that point in time. But yes, that is one idea that's floating out there, is that there'll be a certain point of time in this period that's called the day of the Lord, where you'll basically have the Lord will step in and say enough, just like what you see in Zechariah 14. But that's like after 2/3 of the people in the land, you know, fall down by the invading armies. You see that the armies of the Lord step in and say enough, that is coming to an end, that's going to stop.
I suppose for me as a believer, right, is that I'm just, as these days approach and march and we move forward, and understanding that the sacrifice is all, it's me that needs to be sacrificed.
Yes.
Daily, to put it on the altar, my tongue, my malice, my gossip, so much, the beast in me needs to, you know, be a sweet offering unto the Lord. And then, you know, the ability just to hold on to my garments and try to keep them white. I walk in death every day, you know, just death of my own tongue, the death that can be produced. And I don't know if I'm the only one that confesses on a microphone in public recording that, you know, the man of lawlessness is most often in me.
Mm. Yeah, you do. You definitely have to watch out for that. And that's why when you take a look at the comparison between the red heifer and Yom HaKippurim, or Day of Atonement, that you see a number of parallels with that. In Numbers 19:4, dot the 7 sprinklings of blood of the red heifer that cleanses. And then you see the same thing in Leviticus 16 with the goats. And one of the goats for the covering, is the 7 sprinklings of blood that are there. Then you see with the red heifer that the ashes cleanse from contact with the dead. And the Day of Atonement, the blood of the goat for the Lord, that one covers sins, transgressions, and iniquities. And those sins, transgressions, and iniquities can ultimately do what? Keep you in the realm of death, away from the realm of life, the life that you have in the kingdom of God. So thus, that's one of the things also that the Day of Atonement does, is it takes you from the realm of death and moves you toward the realm of life, because with repentance, because that's one of the things that you see in the New Covenant prophecy, is that those sins, transgressions, iniquities are removed and remembered no more. Because why? You are given a new heart. And then you see also in the companion passage in Ezekiel 36 that we read today, that you are given the Spirit of God within you. And you see, like when Paul goes and talks about this, Romans 7, when we ourselves face up to who God really is, and how do we know who he is? He testifies it in his word, in his law. When we compare ourselves to that, we realize we are in a body of death. Who can save us from this? Then you see in Romans chapter 8, says the same thing that you see in the New Covenant prophecies in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that the Spirit of God is what it is that then takes us from the body of death and moves us into life. Just the same way that the pattern of the tabernacle takes us from outside the tabernacle, inside, and to the presence of God. So that's when you see that we saw that there in Hebrews chapter 9, that we, through the ultimate offering, the ultimate red heifer that the pattern is after, Messiah Yeshua, that takes us in confidently to the presence of God, just like with the pattern of the tabernacle, takes you from the outside, past the altar, into the Holy of Holies, that we go boldly in there, not because of how fantastic we are, which is a message that you probably saw there when we went in Ezekiel 36. It's like, I'm about to act, not because of how great you are, Israel, no, but because of my great name and what I am doing. And a part of the great name of the Lord is what? The Abrahamic covenant. All nations are going to be able to be a part of this. All nations are going to be able to be a part of the kingdom of God. And all get in the same way. Yes, Christine, go ahead.
So isn't it my service to be a living sacrifice? And in part of that service to be a living sacrifice is that I am to work and to toil with the Holy Spirit in overcoming my desires, my earthly, beastly desires. I need now.
Yeah, it's what Paul often talks about, the flesh, or it's just basically the life outside of the walls of the temple tabernacle. That's the way life goes outside there. But the point is that do we just live like someone who just sticks our foot into the pond or the lake or the pool of God's word and then takes our foot out and puts our toe in and takes it out and puts it back in again? Or do we say, no, we want to live all the time, dive in and live there like we were gilled
fish? So if we look at how the calf or the cow or the goat or the bull was presented, it laid down. It did not stand up. You know, it was a laid down offering. And every day I have to be working on, we have to be working on laying down to what our flesh, our beast inside of us is desiring and seeing things. It's an internal work. I'm not looking outside necessarily at what's happening with the Antichrist or the day of the Lord. I want to be, my soul needs to be refined and worked on so that when I do, if I do taste death, that I'll make it through the first death and not have to come into the second. And I know that's a whole nother conversation, but daily we are to be crushing and trying to move towards, because I want to make that. I want to cross over and be worthy to be in the garden. But I can't come over, and even though I'm covered with Yeshua, if I haven't refined this soul and done the work here, there is no time to do the work in the kingdom, the life after that.
Yeah, it's I
want to be a waitress at the banquet table.
Here
I
want to where be a, we are, yeah.
Yeah, I don't want to be a waitress. I want to be a bride.
Yeah, I mean, all right. So, yes, Larry.
I was going to say, can't we say that that is, in fact, where the Old Testament talks about willing human sacrifice?
Yes.
Ourselves?
That's right. That is the lesson that you have about laying yourself down.
Free will yes. offering.
Free will offering. So, thus we have, like we saw, and that was presented to the second generation of the people coming out of the house of bondage and headed toward the land of rest, the land of freedom. So, before us, we have all kinds of things around us here today. They're cleansing us from death. The culture of death is all around us. About going after the most vulnerable at the beginning of life, at the end of life, getting people when they are most vulnerable and, you know, persuading them, well, maybe it's just better to end it now. As we see our brothers and sisters in the Canadian realm up there, they're pursuing that idea, assisted suicide. So you're getting people when they're at their most vulnerable and saying, hey, this might be a good time to end it all. And then we also have a culture of death and just the maliciousness of it, whether it be Lashon Hara in the murder of people's character that can happen with that, to tear people down and destroy them, either behind their back or in the various ways that that kind of a destruction of reputation. We were talking about that earlier, about, you know, that's even within the body of Messiah, that you have Yeshua, Jesus, and when you talk about the name of Yeshua or Jesus, it can get you different ideas on who you're referring to based upon what reputation has been placed upon those particular names. So thus, we see the same thing that that the prophets warn about when you see they rail against, hey, my name is blasphemed all day long because of you among the nations, because they have turned the reputation of the Lord and moved it downward because of their behavior. And also, because of the correction that had to come to Israel, that was also something that could tear the reputation of the Lord down. Because why? You have all those passages that say, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to be numerous on the whole face of the earth. And then people look and go, well, no, you're sitting in captivity in Babylon or Assyria or over hill and dale. So where came all these promises that were going to be? So thus you see, like we saw today in Ezekiel 36, that is why the Lord is going to act. Because of the promises, and also because of the importance of those promises to Abraham and his generations would come the Messiah, but also that the promises of God are not iffy. You can actually depend upon them. They're not something that you have to take, well, maybe it's true, well, maybe it was just a thing for the day of that prophet, but then that doesn't apply to anything else. So that is one of the key things that we should be choosing life, like it says in Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And just like that in John chapter 14, verse 6, Yeshua said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So thus you see that the testimony back in the garden of the two trees continues on all the way till we meet the tree of life there in the kingdom of God renewed. Yes, Yochanan,
go ahead. Just to compliment what Cricket was talking about, you know, that first level of practicing being a living sacrifice, because Deuteronomy 4, starting verse 6, says that when the nations see us, they will see a wise and understanding people, a God so close to them that the mention of his name is there, this light that should be attractive. So if we're not crucifying our flesh and allowing his light to come in, we can't be that example that he wants us to be.
Yeah, because people then end up just saying, oh, well, we know what those type of people are like. Yeah. Yes, Larry, go ahead, please.
And so the world likes to think that God does all this stuff because he's God, he's megalomaniac, and he does it. We have to do all this stuff for him. But he's really doing all of this stuff for us.
Mm.
It's all for our benefit. And I think we need to recognize that and broadcast that. It's for our benefit that he's doing all this stuff. He doesn't need anything, really,
yeah,
except he desires our freely given love to him. That we and why all the problems in the world were created because of him giving us free will so that we could love him freely. And,
yeah,
and he does it all for our good.
And indeed, when we are. Said that we are sons and daughters of God, and that's who we are. I mean, that's the kind of family that you want to live in, is where you have mutual love, parents for the children and children for the parents. So that is something, the best family situation that you can have. And so thus, when you see the reconciliation of humanity back to the Creator, that's the kind of relationship that you would want to have in a family. So amen. May that day come quickly.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. Hallel.info.